Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study that we've been doing on the issue of authority. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to open up thy very words, your words that you've preserved in this King James Bible. Father, we pray for the saint of God that's listening today, that this study would be an encouragement to them, would strengthen them in the spiritual battle that they face each day, and be able to answer questions, Lord, that people have about the things of thee, Lord. And Father, we pray for the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that this would be the very day that they would call from a heart of faith, believing in their heart that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and they're trusting in only his shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. And as the angels in heaven, we will rejoice over one sinner that has repented. Father, we commit this time into thy hand. We ask it all now in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. We've been doing a study on the issue of authority. And the area that we've been looking at in particular has been charismaticism and continuing revelation. And when we talk about this area, what we're saying is the ultimate issue with which the charismatic movement must come to grips is the issue of final authority. As things stand, virtually all within this movement fail to accept the written word of God as their final authority. The obvious proof of this fact can be seen in the many unscriptural doctrines and practices found within charismaticism today. Many of these we have outlined in this study by simply comparing charismatic belief and practice to the Word of God. The issue is not one of differences in interpretation or opinion, but matter of authority. In other words, do we believe and submit to the Scripture as our final authority or follow our experiences and feelings and ultimately self as our final authority? Now, we've looked at so far the following things. Charismaticism, we saw, fails to recognize the completeness of God's written word. We also saw charismaticism fails to recognize the permanence of God's written word. And then we looked at the example of modern prophecies. And we saw how the true prophet of God had to have a 100% accuracy rate. And then we saw even the accurate prophet was obligated to agree with the final authority of Scripture to prove that he was truly from God. Further, we saw anything less than 100% accuracy and complete agreement with Scripture was a sign of a false prophet. And then we examined the example of being slain in the Spirit. We looked at verses that the charismatic movement uses to back up this false doctrine of being slain in the Spirit. And we looked at several, and we examined them and showed that that's not what was being spoken about in the verse or passage. Amen. Now, we want to pick up and look at the example of woman leaders. And we see, you see that a lot in the charismatic movement, where you have women as leaders. Now, the charismatic movement began with a woman, Agnes Osman, first speaking in tongues at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. Ever since then, this movement has relied heavily upon woman preachers, pastors, teachers, and evangelists such as Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, Marilyn Hickey, and others. Throughout most of the 2,000-year history of genuine Bible-believing churches, men have acted as the pastors and leaders of those churches. The reason for this among Bible believers was not a supposed subjection to the supposed male-dominated culture of their day, but rather the clear teaching of Scripture. Many within the charismatic movement attempt to explain away such passages in Scripture as being the culture of Paul's day. But Paul was simply reaffirming a principle that is as old as Adam and Eve. Now let's look at the clear teaching of the Scripture. Now first of all, we want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we read the following. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to my husband, and he shall rule over thee. So we saw clearly, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that one of the things was that the woman's desire shall be to the husband, and that the husband was to have rule over the wife, over the woman. Then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and of course that chapter of Corinthians is all about speaking in tongues. But in verses 34 to 35, we read the following. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So clearly, here is a very clear passage. Again, remember the context of speaking in tongues, but the woman is to keep silent in the church. And if she's to learn anything, she's to ask her husband. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And the reference is to have any position of leadership over men. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read the following. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Here again, the clear teaching of Scripture is for the woman to be silent, and she's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. In other words, she's not to be in a leadership position at the church over a man. She's not to be a pastor, a preacher, amen, and so forth and so on. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of a bishop or pastor and the deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and verse 4, we read the following. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So one of the qualifications of a pastor then is to be a man. And if he's married, he's only to have one wife, not two, not three, and so forth and so on. And then we go on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 8, and verses 11 and 12, it talks about qualifications of a deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their houses well. So here we see, again, the qualifications of the deacon, very similar to the bishop or pastor. But again, he's to be, if he's married, first of all, deacon's to be a man, and if he's married, he's to be have one wife, and he's to rule his own house well, and his wife is to be serious, not a tattletaler or a gossiper anyway. She's to be quiet, amen? So what we see in the verses we looked at clearly, no provision is made by Paul for female bishops, pastors, or deacons. Now, the term deaconess appears nowhere in God's Word. Some modern Bible translations do create the new office of deaconess, contrary to the rest of the New Testament, by changing the word servant. In Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 1, to deaconess, either in their translation, text, or footnote. Such changes by new Bible versions introduced to push a private interpretation are inexcusable. So, in your King James Bible, let's turn to Romans 16, verse 1. Now, it mentions a woman there by name. Paul mentions a woman there by name. And he says in Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, meaning sister in Christ, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. So she's a servant, not a deaconess. Amen. So, you see, God's Word, He promised not, God's Word is not only inspired. Not only did He inspire His Word, but He promised to preserve it. He promised to preserve His very words, His very inspired words. And where are they found today? Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible. So those other modern translations, those phony Bibles, those counterfeit Bibles, will put in the word deaconess somewhere even in the verse or in a footnote or something. Now, let me make this statement. The Word of God is not making women second-rate citizens. But they do have a position or a place and role specifically designed by God in His infinite wisdom and purpose. Other passages that extensively reveal God's plan for women, I'm going to give you a couple of passages of places for you to look on your own. First one is found in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Of course, most people people read the Bible are familiar with that passage, which talks about the virtuous woman. And then another passage is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Before we move on, let's go to those passages. We have time today. Let's turn to Proverbs. Some of you have probably read Proverbs chapter 31 several times. I try to make a habit of reading one chapter of Proverbs every day, so you end up reading the whole book of Proverbs through each month. But beginning in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, verse 10, we begin in verse 10 and we read this: "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchants. She is like the merchants' ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for a household, and for all a household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates." That's a powerful chapter on a woman, virtuous woman, and her place and role designed by God, by God's infinite wisdom and purpose. So, the woman is elevated, I believe. The Christian woman is elevated, and like no other religion can elevate a woman. Most of the other religions really put a woman as a second-class citizen, but the Word of God holds her up with great respect and love, because she has a very important role that God has designed for her. Titus chapter 2, let's look at verses 3 to 5. We read the following. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What better example to teach younger women than an older, as it says here, mature, aged, godly woman? So again, Bible clearly teaches, opposite to what the charismatic movement teaches, amen, that women are to be preachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists. But it doesn't make them a second-class citizen, as we've just seen in these two passages, that they do have a very important position, place, and role specifically designed by God in His infinite wisdom and purpose. Now, as we continue on here, we ask a question. And the question is this. Did not God use women leaders in the Bible? And we begin by looking at the example of Deborah. Deborah is found in the book of Judges, and I'll have you turn there with me. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We read the following. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go, and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Syria, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver them into thine hand. And Barak said unto him, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, the example of Deborah is often pointed to as justification for today's women evangelists and preachers. However, it's not hard to see when actually reading the scriptures that it was and is God's plan for men to lead. Now, the men in Deborah's day were weak and cowardly, and when men fail to obey God, He will use a woman. Women leaders are not God's blessing upon a nation or people, but a rebuke to the sin and failure of its men. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And here is Isaiah rebuking Israel. And I believe also, it's also prophetic. As we come to the end times, we're going to see more and more of this happening. Women rulers, younger people ruling. But what it is, it's a judgment. It's not a blessing upon a nation or a people. It's a rebuke for their sin and failure. This is a result of their sin and failure. Women in rule, children as their oppressors. Now, another example we have is of Philip's daughters. Turn to Acts chapter 21 in verses 8 and 9. We read the following. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. Because the four virgin daughters of Philip the evangelist prophesied, this passage has been used to justify women preachers and leaders in the church. However, women teaching men and speaking in church is strictly forbidden, as we've seen in the previous passages that we've looked at. The misunderstanding at this point is a simple one that involves the definition of prophecy. As seen in our study that we did previously on the spiritual gifts, the word prophecy simply means to declare truth. Or the word to prophesy simply means to declare truth. It does not have to refer to future predictions as prophecy. As a spiritual gift, it is one of the most important, as contrasted with tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the most necessary. There is a sense in which all Christian women and men should prophesy. That is, declaring Christ and sharing the truth of the gospel with the lost. Women, as evidenced here, and in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, can clearly have access to this spiritual gift. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read the following. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, we're just about out of time today in our study on the issue of authority. And we've just about come to the end of it. We're going to finish it up next time. But I just want to mention to our listeners that all of the studies on the pastor study, and we've been on the air now, this ministry has been on the air here at on the World Wide Web for almost 9 years. So we have 9 years worth of studies, and each one is available on a CD. I have a catalog. If you're interested in receiving the catalog that lists all the studies, drop me a line at the end of the broadcast, and I'll get it right out to you. Again, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the Pastor Study today. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.